When have you been in a time of your life that you just wanted to quit? That you just felt like, you know what? This just doesn't seem worth it anymore. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought that if I gave my life to God, now everything would fall into place. And it seems like a lot of the times, now that I've given my life to God, I've got tougher relationships. I've got just as big a problem as I had before. How am I supposed to deal with these things? So sometimes we may have those times we feel like we just want to quit. We just want to be done. I remember early in my marriage with my wife when our first pregnancy ended in miscarriage. And for 3 days, I didn't pick up the Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't talk to God. I wouldn't say that I was angry. I would just say I was just numb. And for 3 days, I missed out on how God would have wanted to comfort me. And I picked up the Bible and I started reading again. And I wish I could tell you what I read that morning, but whatever it was, God really resonated in my heart that, Heath, I've been here. You didn't have to quit on me. You didn't have to stop. You didn't have to give up. And I think sometimes we feel like, you know what, I just need to just be done. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of this person. I'm tired of this situation. You need to realize that in Christ, you can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. You need to realize that things can happen in your life that you didn't think were possible, that didn't seem like they were reality, but in fact, they are. I don't know if any of you in here are basketball fans. I've always loved basketball. It was 20 years ago. It's hard for me to believe. I don't know. Do you have that happen in your life that you start to think about something and suddenly you realize it was 20 years ago? I'm having that happen more at 36. Some of you are telling me, just wait. I know, but I'm having this happen to me more often. But it was 20 years ago that one of my favorite players, Reggie Miller, and the Indiana Pacers were taking on the New York Knicks, and they were down 105-99 with only 18 seconds left. And he scored 8 points over the next 18 seconds to win the game. It was unbelievable. Made a three-pointer, stole the inbounds pass, made another three-pointer, got a rebound, hit 2 free throws, and they won. At the end of that game, they were asking the coach of the Pacers, what were you thinking when you were down by 6 points with 18 seconds left? And Larry Brown said, realistically, I didn't think we had a chance. I wasn't really even coaching anymore. Because there was no shot, there was no chance. And you know what? We all have those no chance situations, don't we? Whether it's that child, whether it's that situation in our marriage, whether it's that financial pressure or that job stress, and we say there's just no chance. There's no chance that this could really get any better in our lives. I love the quote by the inspirational writer William Ward. He writes, "Adversity causes some men to break and others to break records." I love that thought because especially for us in Christ, we know that when we find ourselves down, when we find ourselves feeling like there's a no shot, there's no chance, I'm better off quitting, the Bible tells us you're not better off, and the world's not better off when Christians quit. You need to realize you serve a bigger God than the situation you're going through. Every difficulty is a decision. Do you understand that? Do you understand that every difficulty you go through is a decision? Are you this morning going to stay down in that difficulty and focus on your grief? Or are you going to rise up and focus on your God? Because it is so easy to focus on the grief. It's so easy to focus on how hard that's going to be. But it's true, yes, every journey begins with a single step, no matter how long it might take for you to get there. And this morning, we're going to see that in Acts chapter 14. The last time I was able to share from the Word of God with you, we saw that Paul and Barnabas were at a city called Antioch. And while they were there, they had just a wonderful ministry. Many people accepted Christ, but there were unbelieving Jews who were kind of running the show, and they ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. So they move on to another city called Iconium. The exact same thing happens. They go in, they share with the Jews, they get rejected by some. Many people come to Christ, but they find out that people are getting ready to kill them. So they leave town again, and they go to this town called Lystra. And when Paul and Barnabas get to Lystra, they start sharing the gospel. They meet a man that the Bible says had never walked a day in his life. From the day he was born until this day as an adult, he had never been able to walk. And Paul, through the power of God, healed this man, pulled him straight up. The city of Lystra went crazy. In fact, they started calling Paul and Barnabas by the names of Greek gods. They say, wow, the gods have truly come down to earth. And in fact, they wanted to offer offerings to Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas had to argue, had to push back and say, no, we're just men. We're trying to declare to you, you don't need those stories anymore. We're trying to declare to you that God has come to save you, not just to be a story, but to be a part of your story. And then we get here into this passage this morning in Acts 14, verses 19 through 22, because I want you to see the situation that Paul goes through here, and I want you to see how it relates to you this morning. It says, Acts chapter 14, verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Let's just pray and ask God's blessings. I don't know how God may need to speak to you through this message. He's spoken to me in preparing it. But let's just ask God's blessings on his word this morning. And Father, that's what we do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And God, I am confident that some of us walked in here this morning feeling kind of down and maybe feeling like it's just time to be done. Just want to give up on a situation, on that person. God, I pray that you'd show us this morning that you are bigger than whatever grief or whatever difficulty we are dealing with. Lord, show us there's a decision to be made if we trust you for it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes, as we see from verse 19, you need to make decisions when you've been brought down. Sometimes old problems are going to surface. People are going to come back. Situations are going to come back. The Bible tells us that Paul had been previously at Antioch and Iconium. Then he goes on to Lystra and Derbe. All of these cities are kind of along the same road. They were all within a couple days of each other. And what I think happened, as Paul left those cities, the work he was doing in the new cities was being told back to the previous. And so these Jews decide to track him down, to come there to Lystra, and to create new problems. They're trying to stop the message that Paul continues to share throughout here. And so we see again, just as we saw, it's been several weeks now when we talked and prayed for the city of Baltimore, crowds can be fickle. Remember, this crowd previously was calling Paul and Barnabas gods. They wanted to offer sacrifices. Now some people walk into town and say, that Paul, he's not all he's cracked up to be, convinces the crowds, instead of worshiping Paul, to kill him. That's a big turn. That's a big change. And so Paul is dealing with this. And sometimes, just like Paul, you are going to be treated unfairly. If you didn't know that life isn't fair yet, here's me telling you. Sometimes life doesn't happen the way you think it should. And listen, Paul was definitely treated unfairly. I read a lot about how the Jews used stoning this week, and I learned a lot through that. In order for someone to face the capital punishment of death by stoning, it was not a quick decision. In fact, you had to have a court of 23 people who were part of someone having their life decided it was going to end due to their sin. In addition to those 23 people, you needed two strong eyewitnesses. These people had to testify both to the action and the intent of the action, saying, yes, this person really did commit this crime. If you were a defendant and you were found guilty, you were then led out of the city. And outside the city, those two eyewitnesses had to be the first people to pick up stones and to throw them. That's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8, when that woman is brought out who'd been caught in adultery. So many times that is taught as, you know, we just don't talk about someone's sin. No, What Jesus was saying is, whichever one of you know both the action and the intent of that action, you be the first ones to throw a rock at her. And it says they all walked away. And so that's the situation that should have occurred. But instead, when you look at what happened to Paul, he is, instead of going through this orderly process of being tried for his crime, he is instead stoned out of anger. When you look at verse 19, nowhere does it give a charge. In fact, there doesn't even seem to have been time for a charge to have been issued. They are just angry. Why are they want to stone him? Because they hate him. I remember being in a church one time, and this guy, he had a problem with me. We went before the deacons, and we were talking about it. We had just been having some issues. And so the deacons asked me, they said, you know, kind of what's the problem, Brother Heath? And I said, well, here's kind of the scriptural issue we have. Well, I went through that. I showed the scriptures. I'd really prayed about it. And then they turned to this guy, and they said, so what's your problem with Brother Heath? He said, I just don't like him. Okay, I mean, not much I could do from that. And that's, they just didn't like Paul. They just wanted to be done with him. So you see this anger, you see injustice. Nowhere do we see the eyewitnesses that testified to some sort of charge that Paul had violated. No, so he faces anger, he faces injustice. And here's maybe the most revealing part of these people. He faces true malice. You were supposed to be, with some sort of dignity, at least led out of the city before this punishment would be leveled upon you. But instead, they attempt to kill him right there in the middle of the city and then drag his body through the streets for a couple of reasons. Number one, to humiliate the message he had been declaring. See, this is where you're going to get if this is what you're talking about. And I think also to intimidate these new disciples. Realize that the disciples in Lystra, some of them were only hours old. The really mature Christians in Lystra maybe were a day or two old. I mean, so here are these very young believers who have heard this dramatic message about what God can do, and now the man who had been declaring that, his body is being dragged down the street. This is registering with them. So when you read about stoning in the Bible, and yes, stoning was a terrible punishment, but it was not something that people rushed into. And when you look at this, you see sometimes you're not going to be treated fairly. Sometimes you're not going to be treated right. Guess what? Welcome to the club. That's called life. That's common. That's what people deal with. You need to stop focusing on the injustice you believe that you are enduring, and instead focus on the God who can overcome injustice. You want to know injustice? Talk to Pastor Saeed, who's been in prison in Iran. When you think you're facing injustice, next time your boss asks you to work an extra hour, go talk to Pastor Saeed for a little bit. Oh, you can't, because he's in prison for his faith. We need to really start looking. I'm hearing this more and more, but it's true. We need to start examining our first world problems, don't we? And look at them in light of people who are really experiencing trials and hardship around the world. So fair or not, there are people and there are situations, just like what Paul experiences in verse 19, that are literally going to bring you down. But the question is, when you are brought down, will you rise up? Look again at verse 20. So they drag him out. They're just sure they've killed him. And then verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, this really registers with me. I've really tried to think about this. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm in danger of reading the Bible too fast. Because here's how I probably read Acts 14 the first time through. You know, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city. On the next day, he went on, da-da-da-da-da. You know, like, oh yeah, he got hit with some rocks, but he got up, he was fine. No! Sometimes you got to stop and think about what really happened here. His body has been pelted with stones to the point that professional stone throwers were sure they'd done it right. And then his body was dragged through the street and just left outside. And so you have now the mob leaves, and now these disciples start to walk out there. Now, they could realize they might be facing the same punishment. I mean, imagine that. His body's just lying there, and these people, some of them have been Christians for perhaps hours, wander up, and they're looking at this body. which probably to them looks just as lifeless as it did to the mob. Now, I appreciate my wife this week. On Tuesday mornings, I like to do some extra sermon work. I usually go out of the office to do that. Sometimes my wife is able to join me, and she was talking about when she read that about the disciples gathering around her. She said, that's such a beautiful thing. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, I love the idea that they all went to be there. They didn't go off and grieve by themselves. They all came together. Not what you see whenever Jesus was crucified, is it? It was every man for themselves, run away. Might happen to us. But these people, they come and they gather themselves around. They are present. You know what? When you realize that someone is down, you need to be there, Christian. There have been times in my life I've known someone was struggling with something. I say, well, I don't want to talk to them about that. It'd be terribly embarrassing for them if I went and talked to them about it. But my goodness, you know what happens when we all sit around too embarrassed that, oh, well, this might get brought up? Nothing ever happens. What if we saw someone was down and we went and we talked to them, we prayed for them, we let them know, hey, I know you're going through a tough time. I want you to know I'm here. You know what? Some people are going to say thank you and they're never going to talk to you about it, but some people will. Some people want someone to talk to. And as Christians, we should be there. We should be available when someone's got a hurt. We'd say, I know what this is like to hurt. And so these disciples, they are present. They come together. It made me think back to Exodus 17. If you remember, after God's people crossed the Red Sea, they're still getting their bearings together. They're attacked by the Amalekites. And the Bible tells us that as long as Moses was holding up the staff, holding up his arms, Israel was winning. They hadn't started this fight. The Amalekites just tried to take them out while they were there in the desert, tried to get them quick. And so the Bible says as long as Moses' arms were up, as long as the staff was up, Israel was winning, but he would get tired and his arms would droop. And literally, as his arms would droop, the battle would shift and the Amalekites would begin to win. So Moses' brother Aaron and a friend both come and they sit Moses on a rock and then they get underneath his arms and they hold up his arms for the rest of the battle. The picture we see of that is God's work in combination with man's work. God can do everything by himself. And sometimes we think we can do everything by ourselves. But there is a wonderful joining together of the work of God and the work of believers. And I think you see a picture of that here, that these people, they could have run off, they could have just scattered, but instead, they all come together. The other thing that stands out to me, as they're all standing around his body, is what were they thinking? It doesn't tell us anything about it. This is how my mind works. I start thinking, what were they thinking about? Were they looking at his body saying, God, why? I mean, you brought us this wonderful message and now the teacher is gone. I mean, what are they thinking as they're looking down? Are they thinking, is this going to be me if I stick with Jesus? So you have this crowd that has surrounded him, and in that crowd, there was a 15-year-old boy. He would have been roughly 15 years old. At this time, we think he possibly had made a decision for Christ, not confident if he did it at this moment or a little bit later. His mom and his grandma and he and his dad all lived in this town of Lystra. His mom and grandmother had believed this message that Paul had told them. They had accepted Christ. And so this young man is seeing Paul lying on the ground. Later on, Paul writes a message to this young man. This young man was Timothy. And later on, Paul asked Timothy to go to the church at Ephesus because they're struggling with false teaching. And he writes to him in 2 Timothy 3:10-11, Paul writes to this young man, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." So as Timothy is dealing with a difficult church situation, Paul's saying, you know, that sounds really difficult how those people are being mean to you. Remember that time that I got hit with rocks until people thought I was dead? That was rough too. And God got me through that. Do you think maybe God can get you through what you're dealing with? And so Paul is giving Timothy this reminder. In fact, we know that God did rescue Paul out of the hands of his supposed executors. I do not believe that he died and was raised again. I believe he was just pelted to the point they were sure he was dead, because it says they supposed he was dead. But instead, his body is bruised, bloodied, probably broken in many ways. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You know, later on in Paul's missionary journeys, he was imprisoned. And I bet there were a few times that he was in chains, and he looked down and he said, well, at least they're not hitting me with rocks. He could look down, he could remember what God had brought him through. God had brought Paul through a near-death opportunity where he almost had lost his life. Anything after that was easy-ish. He could always remember. This is why I advocate to you, write down what God's doing in your life. Refer back to how God has worked before. Because if you don't, it's amazing how what you're in right now suddenly is the worst thing you've ever gone through. Until you stop and you think about that situation you went through 6 months ago that God brought you through. Until you start remembering that situation God brought you through 6 years ago. You need to have a greater remembrance of what God has done. Because when you do, the new trial that comes up is an opportunity for you to remember that God is working. Because when you're knocked down, if you stay down, that's when the world is winning. When Christians are knocked down and you stay down, that's when the world wins. That's when Satan is excited. That's when the gospel is slowed. We need to recognize that we have opportunities, that when we're brought down, you can, in Christ, get up. You need to stop staying down on the ground and saying, well, I guess this is just the reality for me. I guess there's no chance. You start recognizing that God's not done with you. The Bible says if you've got a pulse, then God has a purpose for you. There's something he wants to do. And you need to start trusting. I need to start trusting in a greater way, the ways God wants to lift us back up. Yes, you've got difficult situations at home. You're the only one. You've got difficult situations at work. Well, you're the only one. You've got money struggles. Well, you're the only one. No, we all deal with the issues of the world. The question isn't whether or not you're going to have issues and struggles. The question is, what are you going to do in response? Because again, every difficulty is a decision. You've got an opportunity to make a decision. You can rise up. You need to stop focusing on your grief. You need to start focusing on your God. I truly appreciate when people send me scriptures they're reading. I saw this week, I really appreciated. This is not a scripture that I've never seen before. I oftentimes say a lot of the scriptures and sermons that resonate with me the most are the ones I've already heard before. But God is reminding me. And I love out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, when Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. As a Christian, that's where we need to be living. We need to rise up and remember that God is doing bigger things than we can accomplish by ourselves. So Paul rises up. I love this, both physically and in purpose. Look again at verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. What city? Lystra. The place they had just thrown rocks at him until the point they were sure he was dead. He walked back into that town. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the reaction of the people, but I would love to have known what it was. When Paul walks in, are they thinking, there's a ghost, he rose from the dead? We don't know, but they didn't mess with him. We know that. He spends the night there. And then the next day, he and Barnabas go on to Derbe. Now, it's easy to say, well, they just went on to Derbe. No, I mean, this guy has been pelted with stones to the point they thought he was dead. This would not have been an easy journey. It would have been easy for him to say, you know what? Carry me home. Let's go back. I'm done. But no, there was one more city down along this road that he hadn't had a chance to yet, and it was Derby. And so the Bible tells us that he went on. It's not just about picking yourself up physically. It's about saying, God's still doing something. So I'm going to keep going. You're going to say, well, I fell down. I guess I'll just quit here. I guess I'll just be done here. I love learning about D-Day. Of course, many of you know that yesterday was D-Day. There was something I had read quite a long time ago about Teddy Roosevelt's son, who by D-Day was not in great health. In fact, he was not in the active military any longer, but he had convinced people to let him get on one of the ships that was invading Normandy. And so they tried to put him, you know, where he was kind of close to the action, but not too close. Well, as they were going along, as you can imagine, when you're doing one of the largest invasions in the history of mankind, things don't always work out as they appear to. And so as their ship is getting closer to the beach, they kept drifting. And by the time they land, they're a mile away from where they thought they would be. There's no enemy in sight. And as they land, some of the people are asking Roosevelt, well, what are we going to do? We're a mile away from where we're supposed to be. And he said, well, I guess we'll just start the war right here. And sometimes that's the attitude you need to have. Instead of saying, well, I guess that's just messed up. I guess we'll just sit here and wait till it's over. No, you need to say, this is where I am. God can do something. Let's go. Let's do it. And I love that about Paul. He doesn't just get up. He gets up and he moves on with a purpose that God's given him. And I love this. Not only when he was brought down did he rise up, but he also raises up others. Look again at verses 21 through 22. So when they had preached the gospel to that city, that being Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at this, this is a pretty remarkable thing. So over here is Antioch. He goes on to Iconium. He gets here to Lystra, where they think they kill him, and then he goes on a derby. And then he goes back through each one of these cities and doesn't go around them. He goes through them, finds the disciples, and is encouraging them. Now that's guts. That's faith. That's trust. And sometimes we're afraid to share the gospel with someone because they might say no. Paul walked back into towns where they had said no. Pretty loudly. But he knew that God was doing something, and he was convinced he had an opportunity to still go in. And so you see two things that happen here, because when you have been raised up, you have an opportunity to raise up others. And it says that he was strengthening the souls of believers. Now, I believe that's the God's work part. I believe that's the part, because to strengthen the spiritual part of a person, I believe that's the work of God. But we do this through prayer. When you're struggling with something, you say, Pastor Heath, I'm going through this difficult situation. Guess what? I'm praying for you. I hope you're praying for you more than I'm praying for you. I hope that you're reading God's word. I hope you're allowing the word of God to strengthen your soul, to strengthen that eternal part. Because if you're not, you're just working off bumper sticker theology, and that fades. That drifts away. So it says that he's strengthening the souls. That's a work of God. But also he's encouraging them in the faith. Now that's the work of man. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10, what's the point of coming to church? The point of coming to church is not just to worship God, but to encourage believers. If you walk in here and you walk out and you have zero conversations with anybody, you have missed the opportunity to do what God's really called you to come together and collectively do. When I come to church, as much as I love to worship God and I love to learn more about him, I also love to interact with the people of God. And I love to hear how God is working in your life. You see, when you go through those situations where you've been knocked down and you've gotten back up, you need to share those situations. You need to tell people. You need to let them know, because sometimes we don't want people to know what we're going through. You need to let people know how God has worked in your life, because then they're reminded, hey, God can work in my life too. God can do something. And we have to realize there's an opportunity for both a strengthening of souls and a strengthening of faith. It goes together. I remember when I was finishing up basic training, there was one last physical fitness test you had to do. And I've always been pretty scrawny. I've never had a lot of upper body strength. And I was worried about passing my push-ups. I had to do 42 push-ups in 2 minutes. That doesn't sound like a lot to some of you, and it probably isn't really that much. But prior to coming to that test, I had separated my shoulder. And it had been pretty painful. But I hadn't really said much about it, because if I did, I would have had to start over at the beginning. So I was just kind of just trying to get through it. And I told my mom, because, you know, it doesn't matter if you're in basic training or not, when you're hurt, you call your mommy. And so I told my mom, I said, "Mommy, my shoulder hurts, and I have to pass this test. If I don't pass it, I have to do the whole thing again. I don't really want to do that." And so she said, "Well, I'll tell people at church, and we'll be praying for you." And so I get there, and I'm still nervous about it. I mean, it's the very first thing, so if I flunk this part, it doesn't matter what I do the rest of the test. So I get down there, and I'm just praying. I'm just trusting God, you're going to get me through this. And as you're doing them, you can take a break. As long as you don't put your knee down, you can just stay in the up position. And our chaplain, there for our basic training unit, was kind of walking through. And, you know, there was 100 of us taking the test. But I did about, I think, 30. I still had about a minute left. And I'm resting, but I'm starting to stress out. I'm not going to get this done. And the chaplain comes up. He's like, "You're all right. You're all right." He could talk to us as long as he didn't touch us. He goes, "You're all right. You're doing, you got a minute left. You got, just take a deep breath. You can do it. You can do it." So I go, I get up to 40, got two left, like 20 seconds left, and I get the last two done. And that's a real picture of what Paul is demonstrating here. Because people were praying for me, and I absolutely believe that those prayers allowed me to get through a very physically painful situation. But I also had someone who was encouraging me. You don't think encouragement's important, you're wrong. You need to be an encourager. You know what? You can be an encourager to your kids, you know that? You can encourage people you know. You can encourage strangers. I'm so thankful for people that encourage me, especially when I'm not doing so great. You know, it's one thing to go up and say, "Hey, you know, Heath, you're not doing so good. You should do better." That's not encouragement. You know, how about, "Hey, Heath, you're not, you know, you could do this. You know, we believe in you." I'm not saying I need this like during my sermon or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, look where people need encouragement and then offer it. We sometimes are so quick to criticize. We need to look and say, how can I not only raise up and thank God for raising me up, how can I raise up others? How can I encourage and challenge others? Are you focusing on the grief of your situation, or are you focusing on the God who's bigger than your situation? Do you recognize that when you focus on grief, that's what you worship? And you're worshiping that difficulty because it's bigger than God. You need to stop that. That's called idolatry. If you know that you have been separated from God by your sins, the Bible says you're down. You are held down literally by the chains of sin. Only one person can free you from those chains. It's not me. It's not our church. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died to pay the price for sins, can loosen that chain and let you up. If you've never said to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from the guilt of it. I want to have eternity with you. I want to have forgiveness," ask him for it. That's how hard it is. You ask him for it, and then you watch him change your life. But for the Christian, I hope that you remember today, you might be pressed, but you're not crushed. I hope you remember, you're not abandoned when times are tough. You're not destroyed. This morning, I don't know what you walked in dealing with. I don't know what God has brought to your mind as you've gone through this service, but I hope that you realize this right now. Whatever it is, it's smaller than God. And God is big enough to lift you up, but you got to make that choice. Are you going to stay down, or are you going to get up? I'd like to ask